Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the church planting pastor of Out of Love Ministries. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we welcome you. If this is your first time joining us, we want to say a special thanks for taking the time out of your day to join us. If you are a follower or if you are a returning guest, we want to say thank you again for watching this video. And again, blessings to you. And we just thank the Lord for you. If you are interested in partnering with us, we ask that you partner with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ around this globe. And you can do that by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking likes on our videos, and sharing those videos with others so that they too can be blessed on their spiritual journey. Again, on behalf of Out of Love Ministries, we welcome you. So today we're going to be concluding and wrapping up our sermon series. We have been doing a walkthrough sermon series in 1 Kings chapter 19, as we've been dealing with a specific isolated incident from the life of the prophet, the man of God, the servant of God, Elijah. And the title of the sermon series is Damaged But Not Destroyed. And so if you have not had an opportunity to view any of the messages from this sermon series, we highly encourage you to do so. So we'll include the links in the description box so that you can go ahead and reference and view those prior messages, And so today, again, we're going to conclude our sermon series as we pick up where we left off last week. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. And the word of the Lord reads as such. And the Lord said to him, and of course, this is being Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And we're going to go ahead and stop right there. And I want to speak on this subject, you all, this thought. There is still work to be done. There is still work to be done. Amen, amen, and amen. And so this has been a journey that we have gone on in this sermon series as we have looked at the lowest moment in the life of Elijah. That's what we have focused on for the past 5 to 6 weeks. This very low moment that this man of God found himself in. A moment that he found himself in the midst of him having been given us an assignment by God. Remember, when you go back and you read chapter 18, prior to chapter 19, we read about the assignment that the prophet Elijah has been given by God. And his assignment is specific to, he is to be the voice of God for the northern kingdom to call the people back to repentance. And a part of that also means that he has to stand up and stand against the king, which at that time was Ahab, and he had to stand up and stand against the king's queen, who was Jezebel. The first thing, or one of the things that I will have you all to know, is that when you and I walk with the Lord, please understand that God is going to commission you and give you assignments that he wants you to complete as you walk with him on this spiritual journey. A lot of times those assignments are going to be based upon the season where you are in life at that time. But nonetheless, God will call you to complete some assignments, because understand that we serve a God of purpose. Everything that God does, he does on purpose and he does for purpose. In fact, you might want to go ahead and write that down. I want y'all to go ahead and type this in the box right now in the description box, that everything that God does, he does with purpose, for purpose. Please keep that in mind. And so with Elijah, his assignment was to speak truth to what was going on at that time, the apostasy, to call the people back to worshiping the Lord with their whole heart. In the midst of him doing that, the Bible tells us when we open up in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, that when Ahab tells Jezebel about this prodigious victory that Elijah won on Mount Carmel, and how the prophets of Baal, hundreds of prophets, her prophets have been false prophets, have been slaughtered and killed. The Bible says that Jezebel tells a messenger, you go tell Elijah that I'm going to do the same thing to him that he did to my prophets. And that set off a series of events whereby the Bible says that because he was afraid, because fear captured his heart. It's amazing what fear will cause you to do, you all, will cause us to do. The Bible says that the prophet left from his ministry post. He left his assignment because fear, he allowed fear to choke out his faith in God. And he left his post, left his assignment. And the Bible tells us he did that and found himself in the wilderness. And you remember, for those of you all who have watched the prior messages, he went into the wilderness with the intentions to die. The Bible says that he found a broom tree, trying to find some level of comfort. And he laid down under that broom tree and he said a prayer. And his prayer essentially said, Lord, just kill me and take me out, for I'm no better than my forefathers. But we see how God did not honor his prayer. But what God did do is, because God's compassion, and because he's a God of mercy, and because he's a God of grace, and because he cares for you more than you will ever know, the Bible says that the Lord began to renew and restore the prophet Elijah. He began to renew and restore him physically, because the Bible says that while he was sleeping, an angel dispatched by God nudged the prophet. He touched him and the angel said, get up and eat. And the Bible says that Elijah got up, and right where he was laying his head down, the scripture says that God had a hot cake baked for him in a jar of water. That's the type of God that we serve, you all, that God will provide provision at times and in places that you never even dreamed or imagined. And some of you all know what I mean. You know what I mean? You went to the mailbox and you praying and saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make this car note. Father, I don't know how I'm going to pay this rent. I'm $1,000 or $2,000 in the hole, but you still trusting and believing God. And you go to your mail to check your mail, and you take out the mail, and you going through the mail, and you say, okay, junk mail. All of a sudden you get to a piece of mail that don't look like junk mail. Oh, somebody is starting to praise them right now. And you open up that mail, and as you open up that mail, you see a letter in there written by somebody who you don't even know, or it might be someone you know. And the person just said, just thinking of you, hope this blesses you. And it done written you a check for $1,500. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. That's the type of God that we serve, that when we find ourselves in the midst of needing a breakthrough, God will come through for you. And he came through for Elijah. And the Bible says that the prophet lay back down, got some rest. God is allowing him, while he is damaged by disappointment, discouragement, and depression, God is allowing the prophet to rest and to be restored. And God is doing this, you all, for a purpose. Remember, I said that whenever God does anything, God does it with purpose and for purpose. So God allows the prophets to rest, the prophet to rest. The scripture says that while he's resting, an angel wakes him up again and tells him, listen, you need to eat, for the journey is long. The prophet finds himself getting ready to take a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. He gets to Mount Horeb, goes into a cave, and while he's up there, the scripture tells us that he has an encounter with God. The word of the Lord comes to him, and God asked the prophet a question. He actually asked him the same question twice, and the prophet gave the same response twice. And God's question to the prophet was, Elijah, or rather, what are you doing here, Elijah? Of course, the prophet gives his response. And in his response, the prophet, basically, when you look at the text, he makes an excuse to justify why he's in a place where he should not even be. Rather than just being honest and keeping it 100 and telling God, Lord, I was afraid, and because of fear, I left, and that's why I'm here. He says a whole bunch of other things to justify why he's there. The Bible says that the prophet goes back into the cave. The word of the Lord comes to him again, tells him to go out and stand on the cliff of the mountain or from the cave. He does that. And while he does that, God allows him to experience his power, his presence, and his glory in the form of a theophany as these natural or supernatural things begin to happen. The scripture says there is an earthquake that happens, there a wind that comes that breaks up the rocks, there's an earthquake that comes, there's fire that comes. And while all of these things are happening, the Bible says that God was not in those things. Then the Bible said, a small whisper came, and the word of the Lord came to him a second time and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And the Bible says that Elijah said the same thing again. And this is where we pick up where we are right now, because the second time God asked him, what are you doing here? God now gives the prophet his new assignment and his new marching orders. And God does this because God wants Elijah to know there is still work to be done. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying right now. I want you to understand right now that despite the fear that has filled your heart, that has led you to flee from your problems and your circumstances, the frailties that you deal with on a daily basis, God wants you to know that he still has work for you to do. There's still work to be done. See, we got to understand this, you all. We have to understand that when you surrender your life to God through Jesus Christ, you become a lifelong servant of the Lord, which means that you are telling God, Lord, whatever assignments that you give me while I'm down here on this earth, I am going to complete those assignments. And while you are completing those assignments, you all, please understand this. I got to be honest with you. While you are walking with the Lord and you are seeking to complete the assignments that God gives you, whatever those assignments are, please understand that the enemy, the devil, our adversary, who Peter says over in 1 Peter 5:8, who walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he is going to do everything he can to frustrate you so that he can instill fear in you so that you can flee and run away from the assignments that God has put in your life to fulfill. He wants you like Elijah. He wants you to abort your assignments, to leave your ministry post, and to flee from what God has called you to do. But by the mercies of God, I stop by to tell somebody right now that we serve a God that God says, despite your faults, your frailty, your failures, and your frailty, God says, I still desire to use you. And see, somebody needs to hear that today, you all. Because see, I can't tell you how many people I have spoken to who have developed this mindset. And that's what the enemy can do. He can place seeds that cause us, that will germinate in our spirit and grow and cause us to believe things that are just not true. Do you know how many people believe that because of what they have done in their past or because of things that they have done right now, they feel that God desires to no longer use them? And that can't be anything further from the truth, you all. We serve a God that despite our faults and our frailties and our hangups, God can and God does still want to use you. Somebody might be saying, now, preacher, I need scripture with that. Make it make sense. I'm so glad that you ask. Because one thing that we believe here at Out of Love Ministries is I believe and we believe in book, chapter, and verse. We believe in going to the Word of God and looking at the kingdom principles that are contained in God's Word. Look, you all, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you three characters real quick that I'm going to reference who made mistakes, you all. We all make mistakes. By the mercies of God, Elijah made a mistake. Okay, he left his ministry post. He fled because of fear. He made a mistake, but God was not done with him yet. And I thank God that I serve a God where God does not throw us away and God doesn't write us off like we write off other people when they don't live up to our expectations. Now that right there would preach. Somebody better say, walk it out. Okay, we serve a God that God doesn't take us and dispose of us like how we dispose of people when they do something. You know how some of us are. You know what? I mean, they just made one mistake. You know what? I'm cutting them off. I'm done with them. Don't even mess with me no more. I'm so glad God doesn't take that disposition with us because we'll all be cut off if truth be told. But we all make mistakes. But I want to show you some biblical characters real quick who made mistakes. Now, they had to pay for those mistakes because there are ramifications for our mistakes, you all. I don't know what this doctrine is that is going around, that is being preached and taught, this doctrine that says it's all right for you to go ahead and sin. Go ahead, so God understands. It's all right. Well, you find me a book, you find me scripture that say it's all right. Because what I'm going to find is scriptures for you that says that we are to flee from sin. And if I'm not mistaken, we talked about that last week. We're going to look at other passages of scripture that says that the foundation stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You will find passages of scripture in the Bible where the Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap to the spirit. So if you do things that are not pleasing to God, then you have to be willing to deal with the consequences, whatever those consequences are. And these three characters who I'm about to reference real quick, they loved the Lord. They were servants of God. They made a mistake, but God still had work for them to do. And God told them, you got to dust yourself off and keep moving and going forward. But they had to deal with the consequences. Consequences, you all, whatever those consequences were. The first one is Moses. If you were to look over in Numbers chapter 20, starting over in verse 12, we find this incident that occurs. Now, the people of God, they are out of Egypt. Moses, through the power of God, has led them out of Egypt. And in this particular incident, the Bible says that the people are complaining. They're murmuring. They're mad and upset at Moses because they're thirsty. They don't have anything to drink. There's a tangible physical need that they have. And because that need is not being met, they begin to take it out in their frustrations and agitations on their leader. God tell Moses what to do. He give them specific instructions. God said, here's what I want you to do. He said, you take your staff, the same staff that you have in your hand when I first met you, the same staff that when I told you to throw it on the ground and it turned into a snake and you ran, and then I told you to grab it by the tail and you picked it up and it became a staff again. God says, take your staff, and he says, I want you to speak to the rock. God says, speak to the rock. and the Lord will allow water to come out. And here's what I want to do, you all. I want to read. And I'm sorry, you all. I want to read this because I want you to hear what thus saith the Lord, okay? Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And right down here, we're going to look at verse 12. Verse 12. In fact, let me do this. Let me read Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. I want you to hear what God tells Moses. In verse 8, God tells Moses, he said, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you should bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, I want y'all to listen to this. The Bible says this. The Bible says in verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together. They're doing exactly what God said. They're following instructions. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Moses is upset, you all. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now, I want you to notice something. Remember in verse 8, God did not tell Moses to strike the rock. God told Moses, you assemble the people together and you speak to the rock, and the water's going to come out. But because Moses allowed the people to frustrate him, let me pause and say this right now. And this is to those of you all who are leaders, church leaders, pastors, church administrators, assistant pastors. These are leaders in general, Sunday school leader, vacation Bible school leader, Bible study leader. These are leaders, outreach leader, leaders over the membership congregation, talking about leaders, you all. Do not allow the people who God has put under your leadership to cause you to become so frustrated that you lash out at God. This is what Moses did. And as a result, I want you to listen to what God tells Moses in verse 12. Here's what God tells Moses. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, both of them, he's holding them accountable, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. Pause right there. Y'all didn't just hear what I just read, you all. God told Moses that because you disobeyed my command, you and your brother will not enter into the promised land with the people who you have led out of Egypt. The consequences of Moses' actions was that he was not able to go into the promised land. Oh, yes, God allowed him to go on top of the mountain and to look over into the promised land. But God said, you will not go into this land flowing, figuratively speaking, with milk and honey. But watch this, you all. But God, Moses made that mistake. Notice that nowhere in that passage do you read that God told Moses, I'm done with you, Moses. I got to cut you off. You done disrespected me. No, God told him what the consequences were. But guess what? There was still work that needed to be done. Moses still had to continue to provide leadership, both him and Aaron, for the people to get them through the wilderness during them 40 years that they wandered around in the wilderness. What point are you trying to make, preacher? Again, God did not dispose of Moses, and God is not going to dispose of you. Another character we read about, David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. If you read that passage of scripture, the Bible will tell you that David went up on the top of his balcony on one particular day. While he was up there on the balcony, the scripture says that he saw a woman who was bathing. This woman's name was Bathsheba. David allowed himself to give in to his flesh. David knew that the woman was married because when he asked his servant, who is this woman? They told him, this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Y'all ain't listening to what I'm saying. He already knew that meant hands off. But yet and still, the Bible says that he capitulated and gave in to the desires of his flesh. And the scriptures declare and decree that David asked his servant, you bring that woman to me. The Bible says they had sexual relations and the woman conceived and she was now pregnant. Now the woman's husband is on his way back from the military. He has no idea of the things that have happened. He has no idea of what is about to get ready to occur to him. So David begins to put together this insidious plot. He tried to get the man drunk so that the man could go home and have sexual relations with his wife, because David wanted to leave Uriah to make him think that the baby is his and that David ain't the baby daddy. But when that didn't work, because the man said, I ain't having no sexual relations with my wife. I got homeboys that's out on the battlefield. Why in the world I'm going to come home and I'm going to participate in these things that's going to make me feel good? No, I'm going to deprive myself of these things because I want to be in good spirit and on the same page with the rest of my brothers. And when David saw that was not working, David called one of his trusted advisors to the side. If I'm not mistaken, over his army, his name was Joab, the captain over his army. David sent them a letter. David said, listen here, Joab, I want you to take Uriah. And strategically, I want you to wait with patience. And I want you to put him in the part of the battle where he basically has a high percentage of dying. And when you place him there, I want you to pull the men back so that he'll think that his brothers are fighting with him, but then they're going to back off and then he's going to be killed. Joab did exactly what David told him to do. Uriah ended up dying. David ended up taking Bathsheba into his home to be his wife. And the Bible says that God passed judgment on him through the prophet. Prophet of God showed up and told a story. And that story, I'm not even going to get into that, but the consequences is that the child was not going to live. So the child died. When the child was born, the child died. And then also, God told him that because of these things that you have done, there's some other things that are going to happen and all hell gonna break loose in your household. And all of this was a direct result because of David's sin. He had to deal with the consequences. But David, or God, was not through with David, you all. Because there was still work that needed to be done. See, I want y'all, please tell me, I hope you're understanding this, you all. All I'm doing is just referencing biblical characters who love the Lord, who made mistakes, but God did not throw them away like we throw people away. God still worked with them because there was still value there. God saw their heart. And in each of these instances, at least with these two men, it appears that, and we know definitely with David, because we see that in the song, that they repented. They were remorseful for what they had done. But God still used them to complete assignments for his glory. And God still wants to use you to complete assignments for your glory. Stop allowing people to speak into your life destruction and damnation. Do you understand what I'm saying? You rebuke that and you let them know that my Father which is in heaven, he forgives those who confess with their mouth their sin. For the scripture declares over in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, we have to deal with the consequences. The last biblical character, real quick, you all, a man by the name of Samson. If you go over to Judges chapter 16 and you start reading over there in Judges 16, verse 6, and then you read verse 17, verse 21, verse 22, and verses 29 through 30. That basically contains what I'm about to get ready to tell you in this story. So read about Samson. Of course, we know that Samson has an awesome calling on his life. This man has supernatural strength, the ability to do things that we can only dream of. The Bible says that God gave that strength to him. Remember, I told you when God does something, he does something with purpose and for purpose. The reason that Samson was given the strength, supernatural strength, was so that he had the assignment to start the process whereby he would deliver the people of God from oppression of the Philistines, which was an enemy group, an enemy people group who hated the people of God. But you read that Samson made a number of mistakes, you all. I'm talking about, you go back and read, he made a number of mistakes. He broke his Nazareth vow. He touched, he came in close contact with something dead, which was the lion, and he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead because of his vow. Just a lot of things that this man did. But what he did that really led to his downfall is he got hooked up with a woman who meant him no good. I want y'all to type down there in the box, meant him no good. And the Bible says that this woman pressed him day and night, Delilah, asking him, what is the source of your strength? What causes you to have this supernatural strength that you have? And what you read is that Samson told her about 3 to 4 different things. Each of those things were not the right thing in terms of where his strength came from. He told her, here's what you have to do. And if you do this, then I'll be like any other normal man. I will not have this strength. And then she would do these things and he still had his strength. Then finally, the Bible says that she told him, why do you keep lying to me? You said you love me. Why won't you tell me your strength? And the Bible says she pressed him day in and day in and out until this man's soul became so disturbed and agitated to the point where he told her everything. He told this woman, listen, from the day that I've been born, I ain't never, ever, ever, ever gone to the barbershop to cut off the locks from my head. Oh, yes, Samson was wicked, you all. Now, well, hold on. Let me go ahead and let y'all know. Wicked does not mean, it's a slang term. Wicked doesn't mean he was bad morally. Wicked is a slang term that is used sometimes in the streets to describe a person's hair if they have dreads. At least I know in Florida, in Tampa, Florida, we would say that. We would say, man, that boy, his hair is wicked, talking about his dreads. So he had locks in his head. So he has dreadlocks. He said, from the time that I was a young whippersnapper, I ain't never let nobody touch my hair on my head. If you cut off my locks, I would be like a normal man, and I would no longer have my supernatural abilities. The Bible says when Delilah saw that he had told her everything while he fell asleep on her lap. Now, girl, let me tell y'all something. That's a sermon series. We need to do that one day, you all. We need to do a walkthrough in the book of Judges on Samson, because I'm telling you, it will bless your life. Bible says he fell asleep on her lap, you all. And while he was asleep, Delilah said, Delilah called the Philistines. They were hiding in wait, came in there. And while this man was asleep, he had no idea that his strength was leaving him. The strength was not in his hair. The strength was in the commitment and the vow that he made to God. Bible says that Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. Samson jumped up and said, I will go out and shake myself as other times. And he had no idea that God had left him. And the Bible says that the Philistines took him and they plucked out his eyes and put him in prison to grind the grain. And the scripture says towards the end of his life that All the Philistines, I'm talking about, man, there were so many dead, you couldn't even count them. They had a big celebration as they gave praise and honor, not to Yahweh, but to their God, to their false God, because they said, our God has allowed us to capture this great man. They said, bring Samson out so we can make sport of him. See, this is what the devil wants to do, you all. The devil wants to humiliate you. He wants to humiliate the people of God to make sport of us so the world can see us, you all. Do you not understand? The world sees the hypocrisy that is going on in the church. And it causes the people in the world to say, you know what? They more messed up than us. Why in the world I want to go to church there? Come on, somebody walk with me right now, you all. The world looks at the church and the world says, well, hold on now. If the Bible says you're supposed to love, I know I don't know all book, chapter, and verse, but I know that Jesus was about love. Why these people got so much hate in their heart? Y'all don't hear what I'm saying right now, you all. The world looks at us and Satan loves it, you all, because he says, yes, let's make a spectacle of these fake, phony Christians. Bible says that Samson came out. They made fun at him and laughed on him. Bible says that Samson found himself standing over by the pillars or the columns that held up where they were. Bible says that there was a young boy that was there, and Samson asked the young boy, if I'm not mistaken, help put my hands, get me to the pillars. And Samson prayed this prayer, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, Lord, I pray, strengthen me this one last time and avenge me of my eyes. And the Bible says that his strength, or we can gather from the text, his strength comes back to him, and he's able to push down these mighty, mighty massive columns. And the Bible says that he killed everyone there to the point where more people died in that one, more Philistines died in that one incident than Samson had killed his whole life. He cried out to God, and God answered him. You know why? Because there was still work to be done. In our passage right here, you all, God tells the prophet Elijah, he says, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And he goes on and says, and you're going to anoint Elisha to replace you. The Bible tells us in the next verses that the prophet, he anoints Elisha, and Elijah takes up the mantle and he continues the work of the ministry where Elijah left off. Now, watch this, you all. I want to make this statement. Watch this. Despite Elijah's faults, frailties, his hangups, as I said, God was still with him. And watch this, you all. I also believe that this man, his life was such a testament, such a testimony to God because of his love, his respect, his fervor for the Lord. And because he completed the assignments that God gave him, Elijah experienced something that only one other person in the Bible that we read was able to experience. And that other person is Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with the Lord and the Lord took him, meaning that he did not see death. And for Elijah, the Bible says that the Lord prepared for horses of chariots of fire, came and in a whirlwind picked up Elijah and took him on to glory. Y'all done missed that because y'all ain't shouting. God honored this man's ministry and his life by not allowing him to see death, despite his ministry failures. But God wanted him to know. Everything that we read you all about Elijah's life from the beginning of chapter 19 all the way to all where we at right now, it builds up to this climactic moment where God is trying to get the prophet to understand there's still work to be done. I'm not through with you yet, Elijah. I know that you've suffered a defeat. I know you feel bad and you feel like a failure because you left your ministry post with Jezebel. He said, but don't you worry about her. I'm going to take care of her. Now watch this, you all, and I'm going to be D-O-N-E. Done. Watch this. God gives the prophet an assignment. He tells him to do three things: to go and anoint two people in leadership positions. Now, when you go and read the scriptures, for whatever reason, Elijah was only able to do one of these, and that was he appointed Elisha to take his place to be the next prophet in line. And the Bible tells us that it was Elisha who anointed Jehu. Well, when you read over in 2 Kings, I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 10, when Jehu becomes the new king on the throne, the Bible says that Jehu is the one who stamps out and eradicates, watch this, you all, the worship of false idols, that is Baal worship. You remember Baal or Baal on the Jezebel? He eradicates and gets rid of them and stumps them out indefinitely. And in fact, it is Jehu who has Jezebel executed and killed. She was thrown down from a tower, and the Bible says she fell down on her face, blood splattered everywhere, you all. So this same woman, look, I need y'all to hear what I'm trying to say, you all. This same woman who the prophet ran away from, who caused him to want to commit suicide. God, when he recommissioned Elijah back into service, he didn't tell him to go back to what he had, what he was doing prior. God says, don't you worry about that. God says, what you're going to do is I want you to anoint these next two people to be in these different positions. And even though Elijah did not anoint them, Elijah anointed Jehu, and Jehu fulfilled the promise of God. And the other person, Hazael, the scripture tells us that he put himself in a position to be king. But here's the point that I'm making, you all, and I promise you I'm gonna be done. Here's the point that I'm making. As we walk with God, always understand, again, there's work to be done. Elijah was given an assignment to complete, an assignment where he started, or God used him to be the catalyst to start something that would start a chain reaction, and that some years later, the fulfillment of God's judgment will come to pass. Y'all done missed what I said. God told him to anoint Jehu, and Jehu is the one who becomes king, and Jehu is the one that gets rid of Baal worship, and Jehu is the one that kills Jezebel. But God, what you trying to say, preacher? What I'm trying to say is God will use you to start something, and God will use somebody else to come along and finish it. But in order for them to finish, they got to have somebody who done started it. And that somebody is you, because God wants you to know there is still work to be done. And in the midst of there still being work to done, God wants you to know this, you all, you're not the only one on the battlefield for the Lord. There are other people who are on the battlefield who has just as much commitment and faith to serve God, if not more, than you. Don't get it twisted. And this is what God wanted Elijah to understand in verse 18, when God says this, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." In essence, what God tells the prophet is, listen, there's 7,000 people who still have a heart to serve me and do ministry. They have not given in to worshiping false idols. They are still standing on their posts waiting for their marching orders. Again, God wants you to know that although you might be damaged, oh, yes, you've been damaged, but you're not destroyed. God will take your disappointment, your discouragement, and your depression, and God will use it to further equip you to do ministry, because there's work to be done. And God wants to work in you, and God wants to work through you. But God is trying, like he did Elijah. He's trying to give you time as he's restoring you, as he's renewing you. But while God is restoring and renewing you, as we've said in the prior messages, you got to position yourself to receive this restoration process that God is trying to take you through. But remember, like Elijah, God is doing all of this, if he's doing it right now in your life, because he wants to lead you back to this one place of understanding, there's still work to be done, and I'm not finished with you, and I want to continue to use you for my glory. May God bless you. We pray and hope that you have been blessed by this sermon series. You might be damaged, but you're not destroyed. God bless you. Let us go to him in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Father God, we bless you. And we are so appreciative, Lord God, that you do not do to us what we sometimes do to others, and that is to get rid of people, cut people off, dispose of people because they made a mistake with us or they've done something to offend us. But you, oh Lord, despite what we have done to offend you, you continue to draw us closer to you. But every time you do or when you do things, Lord, you do it with purpose and for a purpose. And you're trying to get many people to understand right now, I know you're damaged, but you're not destroyed. And there is still work to be done. God bless you, and may he keep you. Amen.